right, welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. Everybody, please find your seats and grab a hymn book. First song we're going to sing is song 64. Song 64, Shall We Gather at the River? Song 64 in your hymn books. On the first. Shall we gather at the river where bright angel feet have trod, with its crystal tide forever flowing by the throne of God? Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. On the bosom of the river, where the Savior came, we own. We shall meet in sorrow never, neath the glory of the throne. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. Ere we reach the shining river, lay we every burden down. Grace our spirits will deliver and provide a robe and crown. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows from the throne of God. Soon we'll reach the shining river. Soon our pilgrimage will cease. Soon our happy hearts will quiver with the melody of peace. Yes, we'll gather at the river, the beautiful river. Gather with the saints at the river that flows by the throne of God. All right, good singing, Brother Wade. Would you please open us up with a word of prayer?
Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day and ask that you bless our service, Lord. Bless our preaching and soul winning. We love and praise you, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, next song is going to be song 264, Once for All. Song 264, Once for All. 264 in your hymn books on the first. Free from the law, oh, happy condition, Jesus have bled and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace have redeemed us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ have redeemed us once for all. Now are we free, there's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, hear his sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it once for all. Oh, brother, relieve it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ have redeemed us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling. Surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, O sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ have redeemed us once for all. All right, great singing. Now we're going to have some announcements.
Welcome to Shure Foundation Baptist Church Sunday morning service. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand and usher will bring it to you. Let's look at the verse of the week, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. The Bible says, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And throughout the scripture, you see patterns of God using a remnant, God using a minority to, you know, accomplish his great works. So the lesson is, be part of the remnant, be part of the chosen remnant. And let's look at the inside page. Give us a follow on YouTube, Facebook, Rumble, and X. We have Sunday morning service at 11, Sunday afternoon service at 4, and Wednesday night Bible study at 7 p.m. This Wednesday, we'll finish up Acts chapter number 9, talking about Peter's miracles. We have soul winning this afternoon at 1:30 p.m., and then we have Saturday morning soul winning at 10:30 a.m., and salvations, and last week's attendance is for you to see. We are a little bit low on number this morning. Just pray for people that are sick and pray for the Stocking family with the passing of Miss Divine's mom back in the Philippines. Also be with the Edge family as they are traveling. Yeah, sickness, death and traveling, just keep those people in your prayer. And upcoming events, we have our annual Fall Fellowship on October 3rd. That's a Saturday, October 3rd, at a local park. Please join us for some good food fellowship, and please invite any people that you want. And then we'll have a great time. More details to come. If you are traveling far, if you need lodging information, so you can stay overnight to come on church on that Sunday, please let me know. We have Indie Soul Winning coming up, July 25th. I post the link on in the WhatsApp group. Also, you can scan the QR code. It will take you to the God Resource website for you to, check out the details. But basically, we'll be meeting here, and then we're going to send you out for the morning session, and then we're going to meet at the Chipotle for lunch, and then we're going to continue with our afternoon session. Please join us if you're local or if you are, staying not too far away. So pray we can have a great crowd and a great harvest that day. And we have Purdue Soul Winning Marathon on August 22nd, Detroit on September 5th, and you can read the rest on your own. And July Sunday afternoon preaching schedule is for you to see. Please stay faithful in your tithe and offerings. The more, the truth is, the more we have, the more we can go soul winning, the more mission trip we can do. And on the back, you can see the birthdays coming up for the month of July. We'll sing happy birthday to Brother Christian during the afternoon service. So with that being said, let's sing one more song, and then we'll take up the offering.
All right, next song is going to be song 359 in your hymn book. Song 359, Thy Word Have I Hid in My Heart. Song 359. On the first. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path always, to guide and to save me from sin, and show me the heavenly way. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Forever, O Lord, is thy word established and fixed on high. Thy faithfulness unto all men abideth forever nigh. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. At morning, at noon, and at night, I ever will give thee praise. For thou art my portion, O Lord, and shall be through all of my days. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Through him whom thy word hath foretold, the Savior and morning star, salvation and peace have been brought to those who have strayed afar. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart. All right, great singing. Ushers, please come up to the pulpit. Brother Stephen, can you please pray for the offering? Amen.
All right, we'll be in John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6 this morning. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Usher will give one to you. John chapter 6, the whole chapter is going to be read. John chapter 6, the Bible reads, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew that he would what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath five barley loaves and two small fishes,
But what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that the prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and entered into a ship, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, but they were afraid. But he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the Lord therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto them, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto him, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and die, and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is in my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Now as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many of the four of his disciples, when they were heard of this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at him, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What? And ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Is it the spirit that quickeneth? The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except it were given unto you of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen ye 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas is Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Brother Jeff, could you praise to the service?
I'm happy. Thank you so much that we can be in your house to hear.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen, for reading this long chapter. There are a lot of good doctrines in John chapter 6. Many people want to twist some of the doctrines. But in John chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 15, we have the famous story of Jesus Christ feeding the 5,000. Let's look at verse number 1. John chapter 6, verse number 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Now later we know that this great multitude consists about at least 5,000 people. 5,000 people followed Christ. Look at verse number 3. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him. He said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? After this, he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip said that 200 penny worth of bread is not enough to feed 5,000 people. Now, it's commonly understood that one penny equals one denarius, which was approximately one day's wage for a common labor back in the days. So 200 penny worth is like 200 days of wages. Okay, so to put that into the modern terms, if someone, say, earns $20 an hour and works an 8-hour shift, one day's wage are about $160, and 200 days will be $32,000. So Philip was simply making a point that, you know, you will need a lot of money just to buy enough food to feed 5,000 people. And there were probably way more than 5,000 people, because the Bible says 5,000 men. So it could be, you know, 10,000, 20,000, but at least we have 5,000 people. Look at verse number 8. John 6, verse number 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, "There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?" So Andrew said that there's a little boy here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, and that's definitely not enough to feed 5,000 people. And then he asked this fascinating question, "What are they among so many?" So the title of the sermon this morning is, "What are they among so many?" Now, I preached on this story on December 9th, 2023, before this church was ever started. Who remembered that sermon? Yeah, that was back in the days in December 2023. And I preached a 7-minute sermon. Okay, that's when Pastor Thompson came for this for a soul winning event before we ever started this church. Now this morning I want to preach a full sermon just on the story. Now I want to point out that Andrew was not lying. Humanly speaking, he was actually correct that 5 loaves and 2 fishes cannot feed thousands of people, right? So humanly speaking, he was totally correct and he was not really lying, but Andrew forgot to account for Jesus. Because as Christians, you know, we have what we call the God factor, right? Andrew forgot the God factor, and many Christians look at themselves or different situations the exact same way. They will say things like, "I'm just one person, you know, I'm not a pastor, our church is too small, the world is too wicked." But we, like Andrew, sometimes, you know, oftentimes forgot the God factor. Look at verse number 5 again, John chapter 6, verse number 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said unto Philip, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" So Jesus asked Philip, "Okay, where should we buy food so we can feed those people?" And verse number 6 gives us the intention of Christ, and this he said to prove him. Jesus Christ asked Philip just to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. To me, that's pretty interesting because I like the fact that Jesus was not really seeking information. He was simply testing Philip, right? Jesus already knew what he's going to do, and he's simply testing Philip. He's simply, just trying to figure out what Philip is going to say. And the moral of the story is, Jesus already knew the solution. And that's pretty encouraging because it reminds us that God is never surprised by the size of our problems, right? Before the disciples had an answer, Jesus already had a plan. Jesus already had a solution. And also, Jesus never actually asked Andrew to feed the crowd. He only asked for what they had. Because God can turn what seems to be little into something great. So again, the title of the sermon this morning is, "What are they among so many?" Go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter number 6. Point number 1 this morning, God has always worked through a minority. God has always worked through a minority. I'm going to bring up some Bible stories. Now, these are famous, familiar Bible stories, but I want to remind you that God has always worked through a minority group of people. Now the first story I want to show you is the story of Noah. Look at verse number 5. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So here we see a story that humanity in general was corrupt and wicked, but Noah found grace, right? Noah was a righteous man. Go to chapter 7, verse number 1. Genesis chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." So, you know, if you know the story, God sent the flood. God sent a global flood because humanity was corrupt, humanity was wicked, and eight people were spared from the flood. Right, eight people were spared from the judgment of God, and the rest of the human population was wiped out. And God restarted the human race with only eight people, right? Because God, you know, because the moral of the story this morning that I want to show you is God has always worked through a minority group of people. Go to Genesis chapter number 12. So you have a whole world being wicked, and God used Noah. Noah was the righteous remnant. Genesis chapter 12, look at verse number 1. That's a famous story of the Abrahamic covenant. Genesis 12, verse number 1. Now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee, talking to Abraham, a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Notice, God was speaking to Abraham, one man. Now there was no nation at that point. Abraham had no children, yet nowadays, today, we have many people who are called the seed of Abraham because of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He is the father of faith among all nations, and that all started with one man, and God promised to make him a great nation. Because God has always walked through a remnant, God has always walked through a minority. Go to Judges chapter 7, Judges chapter number 7. Now, in Judges chapter number 7, we have a famous story of the judge named Gideon. Now, we won't go through the whole story, but I want to show you some, you know, interesting points. Judges chapter 7, verse number 1. Judges chapter 7, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley." Now, if you read Judges chapter number 8, that you will know that the enemies had 135,000 people. 135,000 enemies of the children of Israel. Look at verse number 2. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt," meaning to boast themselves against me, "saying, Mine own hand hath saved me." Now, later we will see that, you know, Israel had an army of 32,000 people to start with, okay? So the enemies has 135,000 people. Israel had 32,000 people. That's a ratio of 4.2 to 1. So they were outnumbered already, but God said the people were too many, okay? That's pretty interesting, because the battle with God is not won by mere numbers, right? The battle of God was never won by mere numbers. Look at verse number 3. "Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, Whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there return of the people 22,000, and there remain 10,000. That's how we know that there were 32,000 people initially, because 22,000 left because they were afraid, and then we have 10,000 people left, okay? So God has done, you know, God has told Gideon to, you know, go through a purging process. They were already severely outnumbered. Now they are way outnumbered, okay? 10,000 versus 135,000. Look at verse number 4. "And the Lord said unto Gideon, The people are yet too many." Okay, so then God is, you know, instructing Gideon to go through another purge. Jump down to verse number 6. So after the purge in verse number 6, "And the number of them that left putting their hand to their mouth were 300 men, but all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, By the 300 men that left, we will save you, and deliver the Midianites into thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place." Okay, so initially, you know, they have 32,000 people. That's 4.2 to 1. Now they only have 300 people going against 135,000 people. That's 450 to 1. Okay? They were outnumbered initially. Now they are way outnumbered. Not even close, okay? 450 to 1. However, it was with these 300 men God defeated the Midianites. And if you know the story, they didn't even fight, right? Even with those 300 people, they did not even fight. They blew the trumpet, and they break the pitchers, and they held the lamp in their left hands, and the enemies fled and scattered. Later, they pursued them and killed a bunch of them, okay? So again, 300 people defeating 135,000 people. Now go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Because the point that I want to drive home this morning is God has always worked through a minority. God has always worked through a remnant. 1 Kings chapter 19, we see another famous story of the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1. And I feel like, you know, this is a great sermon to preach this Sunday concerning many families are gone, right? What are you among so many? To me, you know, I'm kind of enjoying that because it fits the point. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1, the Bible says, maybe the Spirit is working so the families don't show up. Anyway, I'm kidding. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse number 1, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servants there. So Elijah had killed the false prophets of Baal, and then we have this, you know, Jezebel spirit, you know, the Jezebel herself wanted Elijah dead, and then Elijah ran for his life. Now you can say that the prophet Elijah was at the low point of his life. He was running for his life because of the persecution. Look at verse number 9. 1 Kings 19, verse number 9. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken my covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. So here we see Elijah wrestling with God. He thought he was the only one left. He thought that he was alone. He thought he was the only righteous person left. Now jump onto verse number 18. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. Here's the answer of God in verse 18. The Bible says, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So here we see Elijah being at the low point of his life. He was running for his life, you know, and also at one point that he didn't even want to live. You know, he thought he was the only righteous person left, but God said, I have left you 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now the principle, you know, if you notice the detail here, God did not say, I have left me 7 billion people. God did not say, I have left me 7, you know, even 7 million people, right? He said 7,000 people, because God always had a remnant, right? And, you know, God's people are not in the majority, but in the minority. 7,000 people in the entire nation of Israel is a minority, right? It's a tiny, tiny remnant. That's why you may think that you are standing alone, but there's always a remnant. The remnant might be small, but there's always going to be a remnant. And you may think that you are the only zealous soul winner left, but there's always going to be a remnant, right? There are more zealous soul winners, although they are in the minority. And you might think nobody cares about the truth anymore, but there's always going to be a remnant. There's always a remnant. And you might think everyone has compromised. Every single church has, you know, compromised, that faithful churches have disappeared, but there's always going to be a remnant, you know, and that's called Shure Foundation Baptist Church, amen. And go to Romans chapter 11, Romans chapter number 11. And you might think no one is applying the sermon to themselves, no one is listening to the sermons, and no one is liking the hard preaching, but there's always going to be a remnant. And actually in the New Testament, the Bible uses the story of Elijah and gives us some applications. Romans chapter 11, look at verse number 2. Romans 11, verse number 2, the Bible says this: God had not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So here, Apostle Paul was using the story of the prophet Elijah, but then he makes this application. Look at verse number 5. Even so, then at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So he is using this story and making the application, because sometimes we may think that we are the only saved people left, but there's still a remnant, right? There's still a remnant of saved people. And sometimes when we go soul winning and everyone gives you the wrong answer about salvation, and one person gives you the right answer, boy, that's pretty refreshing, right? Thank God for the remnant. Okay, there's always going to be a remnant, even though everyone's giving you a wrong answer. But, you know, from time to time, we will have people giving us right answers, and that's super, super refreshing. Just to know that there are other saved people out there, even though they are not in church, even though they're not going soul winning, but there's always a remnant of saved people. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter number 7. So we saw the story of Noah. We saw the story of Abraham, Gideon, and his army. We saw the story of Elijah. And now let's talk about the Old Testament nation of Israel. You are in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Look at verse 6. The Bible says, For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. So God did not choose the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament because they were mighty, because they were great in number, but God specifically said because they were fewer in number, right? For you were the fewest of all people. Because they were the fewest of all people. Because God always loves using a remnant. Look at verse number 8. But because the Lord loved you, and because he will keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers, had the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So the moral of the story is, God has never measured success by the majority. Truth has almost always belonged to the minority, right? And God loves using a remnant. Go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter number 7. So I said point number 1, God has always worked through a minority. Point number 2, the devil loves crowd, but God has a remnant. The devil loves crowd. Or you can say the devil loves the majority, but God has a remnant. Yeah, in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. The Bible says this: Enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight means narrow. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way. That's why Broadway is bad, right? And broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The Bible says many people will be going to the broad way, the wide way that leads to destruction. Verse number 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and don't miss this word, few there be that find it. So what's the Bible saying here? There's a wide and there's a broad way which lead to destruction, but only a narrow way that leads to life. Only few people can you know, actually find the narrow way onto life. So the Bible is teaching that only few people has the truth unto salvation. Only few people are actually saved. Now this completely destroys the idea that sheer number equals truth. Sheer number equals success. To me, it's pretty hilarious that, you know, the Catholics boast about being, you know, one of the largest Christian denominations and that they have more followers, okay? So they think they must be right. But the Bible literally says, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. The Bible contradicts that claim, right? Because sheer number does not equal truth. Sheer number does not equal success. Right. So let them boast about their numbers. They are all going to hell if they don't believe in faith alone for salvation. Because, you know, many there be which go in through the broad way and they are heading to eternal damnation. But only few people actually have eternal life. Now people will say that most of the church fathers in the first century and the second century didn't teach once saved, always saved. Well, the Bible says broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, right? So if the church fathers did not believe in once saved, always saved, they are not saved, okay? And, you know, people will say that most so-called early Christians believe in the real presence in the bread and the cup. But the truth is never based on sheer numbers, right? Our final authority is not popularity. It's not tradition. It's not church history. It's the Word of God. Because God has always worked through a remnant and not the majority. And Noah and his family were a remnant, right? Elijah thought he stood alone, yet God has preserved 7,000 men who had not bowed the knee to Baal. That's why I believe in every single generation, truth has never depended upon how many people believe that. Truth is determined by what God has said. And people often ask the question, hey, how big is your church? Or like, how many people attend your church? But the right question should be, are they saved? Are they faithful? Hey, how many of them are actual soul winners, right? Because, you know, that's a better metric. And people can go to a church of 1,000 people, but if they only have 2 soul winners, it's a bad church, right? And you can go to a quote-unquote church of 10,000 people, but if the pastor is preaching a false gospel, it's not even a church. It's a failure. And you can have a packed auditorium and a shallow and watered-down sermon. That's not success, right? And the church can have a massive budget and massive offering numbers, but if they spend all the money into building a palace, spend millions upon millions of dollars, like many Bible, you know, like many... You know, that would be a separate sermon. I'm just stop myself here. People spend millions of dollars into building a palace, building a Bible college, you know, they're like church building, but that's not success. You know, I'd rather go to a church that has little money, but they spend it on missions so people can be saved. And the church can have awesome music programs with all kinds of musical instruments. The music may even draw tears. The music may even last 1 hour long. But if the preaching sucks, and, you know, if there's no soul winning, that's a failure, right? I'd rather go to a church with no special music, but it emphasizes on the preaching of the Word of God. Now, this is VBS season, you know. VBS stands for a Vacation Bible School. Listen, I'm not against VBS. But what I know for sure is many churches focus too much on programs, but not on evangelism. And there are churches with hundreds of volunteers for VBS. They will spend months decorating classrooms. They will train teenagers to run different games. They will teach them to do crafts. They will teach them different skits. They will teach them music. But ask those teenagers to show someone from the Bible how to be saved. And, you know, many of them don't know how. Those churches have failed. You know, like, I don't really care how fancy the VBS is. It is a failure. Now, if the churches that, you know, do VBS and share the gospel, hey, that's great. But I just admit it, most of their gospel presentations are super shallow, and I honestly feel bad for the kids. They're getting a shallow gospel presentation, and most of them who they claim that they got saved are not really saved. And they are accusing us for believing, you know, 1, 2, 3, pray after me. No, they are the ones who's doing 1, 2, 3, pray after me. And we are being extra thorough, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter number 4. Look at verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. The Bible says this. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus did not say, I will make you event planners. I will make you program directors. You know, he said, I will make you fishers of men. Now, nothing wrong with planning different events and directing different programs. But if you are not a fisher of men, you have failed. Okay? And you can have your calendar filled with different programs and different big days. Hey, family fun days. Hey, you know, I love my church Sundays. But if you're not a fisher of men, you have failed. And what's up with men wearing, you know, long hair wigs and dresses during the VBS skits? That's an abomination, folks. Why are Baptists doing those things? They preach hard against, you know, men, you know, they preach hard against men having long hair, and they preach hard against cross-dressing, but they allow the teenagers to wear skirts and long hair wigs during VBS skits. What a hypocrite, okay? Now, personally, I have to stop my daughter from pretending to preach at church, because, you know, at home, the kids were playing church, okay? To me, it's cute that she wants to pretend to preach, but you have to teach them early that women can preach behind the pulpit. Okay? And you know, women pretending to preach is still wrong. You know, can you just pretend to be a homo like Cassidy Campbell? That's gay. Okay? Can you just pretend to lie and just pretend to commit adultery? That's still wrong. Okay? Don't pretend to wear a long hair wig, and you know, I don't care what kind of skit that is. It's an abomination. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. Look at verse number 1. Acts chapter 8, verse number 1. The Bible says this. Acts 8, 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So here, there's a great persecution coming upon the Jerusalem church. Look at verse number 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Okay? Again, I'm not against VBS. I'm not against programs. But notice the emphasis of the Old Testament, you know, of the New Testament church. Okay? There's no VBS. There's no concert. There's no production. What's the emphasis? The preaching of the word. The preaching of the word of God. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the thing that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Paul did not tell Timothy to build programs. Paul told Timothy to, you know, that the things that thou hast heard, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Because disciples make other disciples. And churches should train people to preach the gospel, right? Churches should train people to know doctrine, defend the faith, read the Bible, disciple converts. Those things multiply. Programs usually don't. Okay? And, you know, that's why, you know, I'm against Bible colleges, because, you know, it's the local churches that should teach the doctrine, that should teach the young men to grow up, you know, to teach the aspiring preachers of the future. Again, I want to make it clear that, you know, I'm not against programs. But when programs replace hard preaching and soul winning, I don't care how fancy and big the programs are, they have failed. Okay? The John chapter 6. John chapter number 6. So I said point number 1, God has always walked through a minority. Point number 2, the devil loves crowd, but God has a remnant. Point number 3, God multiplies faithfulness. God multiplies faithfulness. John chapter 6, verse number 9. Let's come back to the story of the feeding of the 5,000. John chapter 6, verse number 9. There's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the man sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that was sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, everyone was filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. So gather the leftovers. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. So everyone had, everyone was filled, and there were leftovers. So let me tell you something. God is in the multiplication business. Amen. Who would think that 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes can be used to feed thousands of people? Only God can. Amen. And, you know, in the book of Acts, Peter's preaching, alongside with the help of other people, reached 3,000 people. That's a minority accomplishing a big, you know, a big goal, right? Later, 5,000 people got saved. Then we see churches planted. And we see they turn the world upside down with only a minority, with only a remnant. Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter number 13. Look at verse 23. Matthew 13, verse 23. The Bible says this, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Now, one tree can produce maybe 30 fruits, 60 fruits, and 100 fruits, and sometimes even more. In the same way, one soul winner, just one person, can potentially reach 100 souls, and, you know, even more every single year, because God multiplies faithfulness, right? You know, it's possible for a saved person to get 30 people saved, 60 people saved, even 100 or more people saved every single year, because God has always worked through a remnant. Amen. And to me, you know, I've been to churches, you know, all the, you know, because they will put their prayer requests on the, you know, on the sheet, and all it says is, you know, I pray for 10 salvations in a year. As a church, that is crazy, okay? Because God loves using a remnant, but you have to be faithful. So it's possible to get 30 people saved, 60 people saved, and hundreds of people saved by yourself every single year if God is in it, right? Because God is in the multiplication business. Right. Proverbs 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise, okay? Now, I showed you this math before, but let me show you it again. You know, I want to show you the math of exponential growth, okay? So if one person gets just one person saved every single year, again, that's really low, right? One person get one person saved every single year, and then you train that person to be a soul winner, okay? And then the process repeats every single year. So in year 2, you'll have 4 saved people, right? You know, or, you know, at least 4 people hearing the gospel, but you have four saved people. And then after 3 years, you'll have 8 people, right? Because 2 to the third power. And then after 4 years, you'll have 16 saved people. That's 2 to the fourth power, okay? So if you do this exponential math, in 10 years, Again, that's one person train one person to be a soul winner every single year, right? In 10 years, you'll have 1,024 people saved. And then in 20 years, you'll have 1 million people saved. And then in 30 years, you have 1 billion people saved. And then in 34 years, the whole world will have heard the gospel. That's pretty amazing, right? That's one faithful soul winner trains one faithful soul winner every single year. Within one lifetime or less, the gospel can reach the world. By the way, this math shows you 99.99% of the Christians are not even doing soul winning. That's one plus one for 34 years. The whole world can hear the gospel, period, okay? That's why we should never just stop at getting people saved. Compel them to be baptized. Compel them to come to church. If they live far, look up a good church for them to attend, right? If you only train up one soul winner a year, and if that process continues in just 34 years, the whole world will hear the gospel. Again, I'm not saying the whole world will be saved, but the whole world can hear the gospel. Now, what if you train two soul winners a year? Maybe three or four, right? You know, so you can see the process of the exponential growth. So, here's my question to you. What do you have? Andrew said, what are they among so many? And Christ simply took the bread and the fish, and he multiplied them, right? Some people have money, time, energy, musical talents, organizational skills. Whatever that is, give it to God and simply ask God to multiply faithfulness. Just simply surrender to God. Now, you might think what you have is small and what you have is insignificant, but if God is in it, he'll make it great, right? He'll make the small things great. And I've said it before, but God is not really looking for ability. He is looking for availability. Whatever you have, give it to God. And if God is in it, he can make it great, okay? And people can be super talented and people can be super gifted, But if they don't surrender those talents to God, they will never accomplish great things. Maybe just faithful in your small talent and just let God bless you and let God use you, you will do something great. And you might think that you're not, you know, talented at playing the piano. But if you give it to God and simply ask God for direction, he'll multiply your talent and make it great. And people think that, you know, they suck at preaching and they are not good at public speaking. But if you give it to God and simply yield yourself to God, God will give you bonus, right? God will give you bonus to preach the gospel. God will give you bonus to preach different sermons. And people may think that, you know, you are too young to be used by God. But God has always used young people who are willing to obey him, right? And I love the hymn when it says, little is much when God is in it. So it's not enough just to have little. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. So little plus God is always the majority. Amen. Now I want to bring up the example of Pastor Stephen Anderson at Faithful Baptist Church. And he started Faithful Baptist Church with just a handful of people on Christmas Day of 2005 at his house. Humanly speaking, that looked insignificant, right? But God used a small beginning and to establish a church that has influenced many other people. Now, even though I personally disagree with some of his beliefs and practices, but I sincerely love him and I sincerely respect him. Because of his ministry, tens of thousands of people have heard the gospel, and that's not exaggeration. Tens of thousands of people have heard the gospel, and because of his ministries, quite a few soul winning churches were founded, right? And because of his ministry, many people are taught how to actually go soul winning. And because of his ministry, many people have got a taste of what hard preaching is really like. And because of his ministry, mission trips becomes more exciting. And mission trips becomes more becomes more productive. Amen. Now, personally, I was not led to the Lord by Pastor Anderson, but because of Pastor Anderson and because of his ministry, I was grounded in my King James only position. And because of his ministry, I went to a Baptist church after being at a non-denom church. And because of his ministry, I read my Bible faithfully. Because of his ministry, I have a desire to preach the Word of God. Because of his ministry, I quit drinking alcohol completely. Because of his ministry, I had hope going through a secular college. Because of his ministry, I was taught to be faithful and shut up at a church despite of doctrinal differences. Because of his ministry, I became a faithful tither. Because of his ministry, I'm motivated to live for God. I can say that I'm here today because of his ministry, and I will be forever grateful for that. However, I will not follow him to the bitter end, like a lot of sycophants, okay? But I will follow him as he is following Christ. And it all started with one faithful man of God, because God multiplies faithfulness. So will you be a faithful man or a faithful woman? Will you let God multiply your faithfulness? And lastly, I want to use our church as an example. This is our third year as a church plant. And we started with, 50-some people in a strip mall. I mean, it's not glamorous. We don't have fancy programs. We don't have special music. And people come and go. And now if everyone shows up, I think we run in the mid-40s, maybe edging 50 people on Sunday mornings. And people have backstabbed me, attacked me, railed on me, leaving the church without telling me. And people try to sow discord among the brethren. And we have protesters threatening to kill me and do all manner of evil against me. And we are still small by the world's standard, right? But so will Gideon. And so were Elijah. So was the nation of Israel back in the Old Testament. So were the apostles. So was the lad with the loaves. But it is a small group. It is this remnant. It is this strip mall church. 838 people were saved in 2024. 1,256 people got saved in 2025. And as of today, 706 people were saved this year. I can honestly say this. If our church shuts down today, it's still a success. Because look at all the salvations, right? And, because hundreds upon hundreds of people are going to heaven because of this church, it is worth it. And if nobody ever joins our church ever, it's still a success. Because success is not measured by mere attendance. Success is measured by faithfulness, right? And, I'd rather go to a church with 40 people than going to a church with 400 people if they are doing nothing for God. Be a part of the remnant. Now, let me read to you a post from Anchor Baptist Church. I thought that's really good. And it says this: carnal people care much more about the appearance than the heart. This is why people will mock churches that don't own fancy buildings. These people wouldn't have liked John the Baptist very much. John was a rough guy with rough clothing, meeting in a rough location in the wilderness, right? And John's facilities did not make him great. What made him great was that he had the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches aren't better or worse if they meet in a strip mall or a parking lot or a park or a tent. Churches aren't better or worse because they meet in a nice building. Churches are great that preach the truth of the gospel and preach hard against sin. Let's be honest. If you chose where you went to church based on which was most beautiful, you'd probably end up in a Mary-worshipping, idol-worshipping, pagan cult known as the Catholic Church. I've been a member of great churches that rent and that own. I've visited churches with massive, beautiful facilities where cowards stand behind the pulpit who are more concerned with the offering place than preaching the truth. People had to go out into the wilderness to follow John the Baptist. Don't just go to the closest church to your house. Don't just go to the most beautiful facility. Go where the word of God is going to be thundering forth from the pulpit without apology. Go where the truth of the gospel will be championed clearly. Go where the people were winning souls for Jesus Christ. Go to the best church in your area. To me, that's a great post. And people, just think about John the Baptist. People have to go to the wilderness. You know, John the Baptist wear rough clothing, right? By the way, it's John the Baptist and not John the Pentecostal. Okay, so. And so be a part of the remnant. You know, be a part of the group that, you know, does great things for God. And if something ever happens to me, you know, if I fall into some grievous sins, if I ever become unable to lead, you keep serving God and you let God multiply your faithfulness. Okay? Don't you dare follow me to the bitter end and quit serving God. Amen. Don't you dare worshiping me rather than God. Okay? Don't you dare lose your joy if I fail. You keep your joy. You need to have the joy of the Lord. Amen. Don't you dare skip church and skip soul winning. Do not make me the foundation of your faith. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Amen. Okay? Don't you dare trade your love for Christ, for loyalty to a personality. If everyone else walks away, you be part of the remnant. Because God always uses a remnant. Don't you dare quit because of me. Don't you dare quit because of other people, right? Don't you dare quit because of trials, because of persecutions, because of the church is small, because the work is hard. Don't you quit because of that. Think about this. Jesus Christ never quits on you. So why are you quitting on him? Doesn't matter what happened. And Jesus did not ask Andrew to feed the multitude. All he did was simply asking him to bring what he had. And that's all we have to do, right? So what do you have that you haven't given to Christ? Because you might think they are small. Because you might think that they are insignificant. Because the truth is, little is much when God is in it. So I said point number one, God has always worked through a minority. Point number two, the devil loves crowds, but God has a remnant. Point number three, God multiplies faithfulness. So to close the sermon, don't ask, what are they among so many? Ask yourself, what can Christ do with what we have? And the church doesn't need to be the biggest church, but the church does need to be faithful. And one faithful church, one faithful family, one faithful soul winner, one faithful young person fully surrendered to God can, you know, accomplish far more than a large crowd occupied with activities, but neglecting the Great Commission and hard preaching. Lastly, let me just say this. As Christians, don't forget that we have the God factor. He is the God of the impossible. Don't limit God, right? God is not limited by our size, by our budget, by our talent. We might be small, but our God is not. And one person plus God is always the majority. And one person plus God will always win, right? You know, 10,000 people without God will always lose and they will always fail. We have the God factor, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, we have the Gospel, we have the promises of God. What more do we need? We have the God factor, so let's be part of the remnant, be faithful to church, get people saved, compel them to come to church, keep standing for what is right, keep following me as I'm following Christ, and let God do the rest. Amen? Yeah. And let's close in a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for using a remnant like us. Lord, I pray that people here will be more faithful to church, that you'll help them overcome stronghold in their life so that they can be sanctified to serve you better. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good sermon. Last song we're going to sing is song 397. Song 397, Little as Much When God Is In It. Song 397 in your hymn books. 397 on the first. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forget his own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. All right, amen. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just thank you for letting us come to church and hear your word. And thank you for the sermon, Lord. And just please help us to be that remnant that serves. And just bless us as we go out soul winning. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. You are dismissed.